The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. In today's space age, the age of nuclear overkill, what in the world good is the gospel? Isn't it just a religious exercise for people who have a religious notion of some kind, that are into religion, as the young people say? People talk about being into astrology, or that ain't my bag. Well, apparently the people whose bag is religion are very satisfied with all the preaching and the hymn singing and the psalms quoting and the hand clasping and all the bingo parties. As a matter of fact, the other day I even saw where in a couple of churches, a little bit progressive, I guess you would call them, they had a kind of a nude stripper up there in front of the congregation, taking her clothes off, presumably to the tune of the organ music and the choir. I think the pastor said it was a tremendous success. But what I want to ask is, in today's dog-eat-dog competitive world, today's world of more and more nations joining the nuclear club, given the problems of the Middle East, given the problems of drought, of famine, of disease epidemics, of the potential for a nuclear bomb World War III, given the problems of NATO and the alliance there, the Warsaw Pact countries, the problems of the economies of the West and the oil prices of the Arabs, the day-to-day headaches that we face in personal, medical, and hospitalization costs, sickness and disease in the family, 55,000 Americans dead in the highways every year, unemployment, joblessness, the problems of the aged, Medicaid and Medicare. I mean, given life on this explosive world of ours, with all the problems of the entirety of humankind, would you say the average person sees any remote connection between something called the gospel and, say, the potential for war in the Middle East? The gospel and the growth of communism around the world. The gospel and drought and famine in North Africa. The gospel and flagging economies of the Western world. Any connection between the gospel and growing nuclear bomb powers, with more and more countries manufacturing nuclear weapons of their own? Is there any connection between the gospel and all of these things? I think most people would, if you conducted a survey, answer not only in the negative, but in the ridiculous. They would say, you got to be crazy asking. Of course not. I mean, the gospel has to do with just evangelizing. It's got to do with preaching Christ, as some people might pronounce it. What is the gospel? If you were to put down just in a few simple words the meaning of the gospel, would you know what to put down? Do you know that in the English, the modern English language of even new translations of the Bible, they don't even use the word gospel? You can't even find it in the Bible in new English versions. Did you know that? It isn't there. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand. I don't mean the word gospel is not in the King James Version. I don't mean it isn't in other Bibles. I mean in modern versions, they take that old Greek word and they translate it into English, which conveys meaning to your mind. And it takes two words to do that. And that is good news. That's it, just that simple. Somebody comes into your home and says, hey, I got good news for you today. What do? You think it's a religious ceremony? If somebody says, hey, guess what, George, good news, you say, oh, man, you know, he got a raise, he's been hired back, his wife had a baby, I don't know, what happened, he got his automobile repaired, he's got a good crop, something happened, maybe he won some money in a quiz show. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, good news, you don't think, oh, man, that was a religious statement. Good news is the best translation of the old, old Greek word that really sounds more like evangel or evangelos, or in the Latin, it would sound a little more like that, like you would think of the word evangelist or evangelism, but even that has a kind of a spiritualist in that sense, or a religious connotation to most people. When they think of that, they think of kind of a hoarse, perspiring, sweating, wheezing, gasping, kind of a Bible thumper, itinerant preacher with a black frock and a black cap and maybe even a six gun that says, all right, you sinners, I'm going to heat up hell and dangle you over it until it's licking and lapping at your coattails, that type of thing. Or maybe they think of someone that's an awful lot more cultured than that, along the lines of some modern gospel preachers that do it, as I do it, over television, over radio, and in personal public appearances, on the stage, and in one-hour color television specials. Now, you know, I may be taking a poke at myself, but I don't really think I am, because I'm not a hoarse, gasping, wheezing preacher of the circuit that is a Bible thumper that is preaching hellfire and brimstone. Matter of fact, I make an awful lot of people who do preach hellfire and brimstone very mad at me because I tell them there is no such thing as an ever-burning hell. But then that's another subject. There is a hellfire, but the one that I believe in has probably a few thousand degrees centigrade higher and hotter heat than the one these other guys believe in. And I do believe, incidentally, in the one of the Bible. No, gospel means good news. It merely means a message. Now, do you believe that you find the gospel everywhere within the gospels? You know, some people think the gospels are books of the Bible. Other people think there are certain kinds of hymns or music, usually kind of a country western sound. Like some of the very famous singers, country western singers. Tennessee Ernie Ford, I enjoy his voice and listen to his music every now and then, along with a lot of others. I know some of those folks personally, listen to that kind of music. I dig that kind of music. I whack away in a banjo and once in a while get out a guitar, have a country western sing-along myself. So I'm not putting that down. I even enjoy singing that kind of, quote, gospel, end quote, music. But I'm trying to clear up a definition of terms here that people think gospel means the entire panorama of Western American or of Southern American evangelism. It's just anything that is religious. I think I've told the story too many times, perhaps to even repeat, about the little old lady who, when I was in a market with my wife and boys many years ago, inquired as to the boys' names. And I said, well, Matthew, Mark. And then I didn't say Luke and John. I said Matthew, Mark, and David. And she said, oh, my, she said, isn't that sweet? Good gospel names. And I thought, oh, well, yes, ma'am, that's nice. You know, we went on and picked up the canned beans and the milk, whatever it was we wanted, and got out of there. But it was kind of funny because it illustrates what I'm trying to talk about, that one of my son's names is David. And David is not a, quote, good gospel name. I mean, David never heard of the word gospel. While he may be mentioned in the book of Acts, David and the Acts, by the way, is a historical book of the New Testament. It is not the Gospels. But at any rate, David is mentioned way back in the Old Testament, like in, you know, the book of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and on in there. He's not mentioned at all on through these except by genealogy. He is mentioned, as a matter of fact, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ's own family that goes back as one of the progenitors of Jesus Christ. And he is mentioned in the Annunciation about Jesus' coming throne and his power and his position of rulership, which I've covered in the last several programs, which many people read over very lightly and don't even understand what it says. But David is not a gospel name in that sense. So we have these various opinions about gospel. But do you know what is the true gospel? For instance, let me really surprise you. If you read the account of how Jesus wept, is that the gospel? If you read an account about how he went up into the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon to get away from the crowds, and that's where he rested, is that the gospel? My answer is no, it is not. When you read the narrative of what Jesus did, so far as where he ate, where he slept, the kind of personalities who are around him, the historical part, the setting of the area and the place in which all of these events took place as Jesus lived his life, that is not the gospel. But the message that he preached, now that is the gospel. Let me go a little further. When you read, for example, in the very beginning chapters of the book of Matthew, how Jesus came into that region and began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now listen carefully. As you read those verses, are you reading the gospel? The answer is no, you are not. You're reading in the book of Matthew, one of the gospel writers, but when Jesus preached the gospel, you're not reading the gospel until you get down to reading what it was he preached. And by someone telling you, he preached the gospel, you're not reading the gospel, you're reading a statement that Jesus did preach the gospel, whatever the gospel is. So the gospel is a message, it is good news that Jesus Christ of Nazareth brought from God the Father to this earth to be delivered as a message which is both a warning message and a witness against people, believe it or not. And there's a very great deal to understand about that gospel. It says in verse 23 of Matthew 4, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. That doesn't tell you what he taught. You've got to read on in the Sermon on the Mount, in the parables and the analogies of the 13th chapter of Matthew, and what he said in the various arguments that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and others tried to get into to trip him up. You have to read his attitude about thievery, about breaking the Ten Commandments of God, about enemies, about persecution, about the way to live your life with your neighbor, your own family, the way to conduct your business, whether to be content with your wages, whether or not to exact more than you should out of someone else. You have to read what he said to do. Then you're beginning to read the gospel. You read what he said about the kingdom of God, because he calls it the gospel of the kingdom. That's in verse 23, chapter 4 of Matthew. Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Now he defined what that kingdom is. Who is its head? What is its territory? Who is going to be in the kingdom? What will be the laws by which those governing members of that ruling family will administer that kingdom? It's all made very clear. So let's make it clear in the beginning series of programs on the subject of the Gospels in the light of today's space age that the word gospel merely means good news. It means advance news, advance notice, warning message, a message in advance. It means a news notice of what is going to happen in the future. It is not all by itself just a story about regeneration and baptism. It is not a story about reincarnation or the hereafter, but it does include all of those things with regard to the hereafter, at least, not reincarnation. But it does include the story of the resurrection, and it does include a very deep spiritual understanding of exactly what this life is all about. And as a matter of practical fact, it then exposes not only the good news that the kingdom of God is going to come and is going to rule on this earth, but it also tells what is that kingdom, of what kind of a person is it composed, how can we get into it, which has to do with salvation, which also has to do with how Christ died for our sins. All of that is contained in the gospel, but the gospel itself is advance good news of how all of that is going to finally come to pass, how the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Perhaps one of the most spiritual definitions of the gospel is back in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," which you will find in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and all through the book of Acts, for that matter, from the 14th, 17th chapters, which are replete with stories of how the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you'll find that he dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house as a kind of a prisoner of the Roman government under house arrest, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It so plainly says in the last portions of the book of Acts, "unto all that came unto him." He was under house arrest, but he had a lot of crowds coming to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So the Apostle Paul preached that same gospel Jesus delivered to his disciples. And it says here, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So the gospel is a saving message. It opens your mind to understand the entirety of the future and the meaning of today's world news in the light of that future that's going to come. And then logically, you're going to ask, what should I do about it? Is there a way of escape for me, a way of protection for me? What about me and my loved ones? And the Bible answers, if you have hope in this life only, aren't we of all men most miserable? That the gospel does deal with the hereafter. It does deal with the future, way on out beyond our present generation. So it says that the gospel is that by which you can be saved, because contained inside that gospel message is not only the fact that God is the ruler, and that Christ is the very Son of God, but also the fact that he died for the sins of the world. And that you've got to accept that shed blood, and you've got to accept that sacrifice, and you've got to quit breaking his laws, and begin to keep his laws, and become obedient to God. You've got to be baptized. You have to receive the Spirit of God, it says in Acts 2:38. You've got to live a life of overcoming. That's all contained in it as well. You know, oftentimes people think because they hear a little bit of a part of a subject, and the gospel is a vast subject,
They think because they've heard a little part of it, they'd heard it all. I know that some people like to write persecuting literature against my father and me. Some of it is filled with point-blank lies. I'm not saying the people who wrote it are liars. Maybe they're just ignorant, illiterate, a little bit deaf, got tunnel vision, just don't know much. I don't know. But at any rate, some of them actually claim that we don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's a lie. They claim that we say Jesus had to be born again, but they're trying to tell their readers we're saying Jesus was a sinner, and that is a rotten lie. Jesus is called in the Bible the firstborn among many brethren, and he's called, quote, the firstborn from the dead, from the grave. Now, if that's what my Bible says, that's what I'm going to tell you it says. You know, the real job of a true minister of Jesus Christ is to tell you what the Bible is about to say, then tell you what the Bible says, and then tell you what the Bible just said. He is to preach and teach and expound and explain the Scripture. The Apostle Paul told Titus to do that. To preach, to rebuke, to exhort with all authority. He told Timothy to do that. To preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season. He talked about rightly dividing the Word of truth. Jesus said that his disciples were to be eyewitnesses of all they had seen. And he said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes, believes the whole truth of the gospel, the future, the coming government of God, the return of Jesus Christ, and then what he ought to do about it. He that believes and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Sure, that's in the Bible too. No, you see, I can anticipate that if someone hears me say the gospel is a news announcement brought by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who looked way on beyond his day and into our day right now, of the future, they're going to say, well, how come Armstrong didn't quote 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6? Well, Armstrong's just now in the process of quoting 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. It says the gospel is that by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. An interesting statement, filled with all kinds of opposites of what people actually believe. First place, first opposite, millions don't believe Christ died. No, they don't. They think his body was dead. But Christ, they don't think, died. Because, you see, he was supposed to be immortal. He had an immortal soul. The Bible says he died. As a matter of fact, in first person, in red letters, in a red letter Bible, way back in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, he says in first person, I am he that liveth and was dead. But people won't accept that. Now, if your dog dies, he's dead. If your Aunt Jane dies, she's dead. Well, I don't know about that. Some people hedge on that one if they believe Aunt Jane had an immortal soul. But you know, the Bible says Christ died according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures said that he shed his life's blood. And it says the life is in the blood thereof, back in the book of Leviticus. And it even talked about him sprinkling all nations, back in the book of Isaiah. That Jesus was to die by shedding his life's blood. You know, I believe that. I believe he did shed his life's blood and that he died. But do you know there are millions of people who don't even know what their own church believes on that subject? They would be dumbfounded to find that while they assume their preacher believes Christ died, if you really got to questioning, they'd find out, no, he died and went to hell. Now hold on, wait a minute, don't jump to a conclusion. That's right, that's what many of them believe. They can't understand a scripture that seems to allude to the long suffering of God waiting while the ark was preparing, that is, wherein eight souls were saved and so on, and talks about a witnessing to some spirits that were in a place called Tartaru, which is a position or a condition of restraint, but it talks about spirits in prison, and long ago, sometime in some dank old dungeon, some guy with a bald spot in the back of his head, probably wielding an old beat-up buzzard quill, thought that that meant something it doesn't mean at all. And so ever since, everybody's been believing what that fella told everybody that meant. He thought that meant Jesus was wandering around down in hell, kind of poking sharp sticks at all those departed souls, saying, uh-huh, I told you so. And there are modern churches that believe that while Jesus' body was in the tomb, Jesus was poking around down there in hell, witnessing to all these spirits. Now I ask you, what in the world good that's going to do him if there was such a place, and if there were any such spirits, which there weren't and which there aren't? Doesn't that kind of make Jesus out as being a little bit vindictive? And beside that, why would he have to go there in person or in spirit? He could do it any time he wanted to, couldn't he, if he wanted to poke around with a stick in hell? It's weird what some people believe. I'm not kidding you. Matter of fact, I've recently had cause to believe that some people will believe anything. You know, years ago, I used to say almost. But now I know people will believe anything. I mean, I've seen very great cause to suspect that the bigger the lie, the more people are going to believe it. I mean, Barnum must have been right, and Hitler was certainly a case in point. So it is unbelievable what people will believe. And you've got to be very, very careful. That's right, about me, about anybody else. Use the same test on anybody. Look it up in your own Bible and find out what the Bible says. Do a little thinking and a little studying for yourself. That's why I announce all these booklets, and they're not going to contaminate anybody. You know, you don't get a strange disease from reading something to stimulate your mind. If I came on the air and gave you nothing but what you know already, I'd like to ask somebody, what in the world good am I doing? Why am I burning up all the energy, all the airtime, and spending the money that comes in from the tithe-paying membership of the Worldwide Church of God to support this worldwide broadcast, where we don't have to go and ask the general public, and we never have in about 40 years of broadcasting now. Just never ask the general public, so people say, where's the money come from? I'll tell you where it comes from the tithe-paying membership of the Worldwide Church of God. But we would be wasting all of that effort if all in the world I did was come on and sing sweet songs and tell you nice poetry and what great people we are. No, I'd rather tell you something different, something new, something you didn't know before. And I would submit that as you read carefully and you take the words of the Bible literally, just like you would any other book or like your morning newspaper, you're in for a shock, because you'll find out constantly that what you always assume to be true is just about the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says Christ died. I believe it. And you should, and so should your minister, and so should all churches. But unfortunately, they don't all believe that. Now, it says he died for our sins. And what is sin? 1 John 3:4 says sin is the transgression of the law. A simple Bible definition on the subject of sin. Many people don't believe that. They think sin is something that is just, oh, it's vague in their mind. It's contrary to God. It's absence from God. Your heart's not with the Lord. It's displeasing to God, or it's boozing it up, or it's Saturday night honky-tonk, or it's card playing and dancing and theater going. It's all those things except what the Bible says it is, which is to break the Ten Commandments of God. And the Bible also says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there is a biblical definition of what is sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And he died because we've been breaking his law. And he says, since he is now living as a living high priest, I'll forgive you your past sins, he says, so don't go on sinning. So simple, it's like ABC 1, 2, 3. You've been breaking a law. God says, if you're sorry, you say, yes, I'm sorry. He says, fine, I'll forgive you. Don't do that anymore. It's just that simple, but people have got to make it difficult. They got to figure out a way where they can appropriate Christ or take Christ unto themselves or say, he is mine, I have made him mine, and yet go right on and not be obliged to obey God. You know, the human attitude of rebellion, God calls witchcraft. You know, that spirit of rebellion, of lack of submissiveness, of a lack of desire on the part of a person to submit to his Lord, is called on a par with witchcraft, according to the Scriptures. And that's exactly the way God intends treating it. It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures give a specific way in which he was to die and how long he was going to be in the tomb. It says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Now, you know, when you look into Matthew 12 and verse 40, where it talks about 3 days and three nights, you could do a little figuring, as I've said so many times, and of course it's not Easter time at the moment, but you could do a little figuring and find out whether you can take 3 days and three nights, and you can fit those time periods into a Good Friday, Easter Sunday, time period. You just can't do it. So there's got to be something wrong somewhere. Well, what's wrong? Do we assume automatically that man's traditions are right, the churches are right, the customs are right, our present man-made calendar is right, the pagan Romans were right, or whatever, but the Bible has got to be wrong. I don't. I assume the other way around. The Bible is right. It says 3 days and three nights, so something's wrong somewhere. Maybe that Good Friday, Easter, Sunday morning isn't quite correct. Sure enough, when you look into the Bible, it says he was already raised. He was not there. He is risen. He has gone. In the vernacular, he ain't around. By the time the women got to the tomb was empty. And the Bible corroborates that point, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was buried, that his body was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. If you want a booklet about the resurrection, and to prove that to yourself, you can have it by return mail if you'd like to write for a booklet on the subject of the resurrection. It says here, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas or Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. So here in 1 Corinthians 15 is a biblical definition, as it were, of the spiritual content of the gospel, of the fact of Christ's sacrifice, of our required belief in that sacrifice, which is saving knowledge. That's part of the gospel, too. Of course it is. So don't assume when I say the gospel is the good news of the coming kingdom of God that it doesn't include the basic truth of who is its king, whether he's going to come again, whether you've got to find entrance into his kingdom, and the way he has provided for you to enter into that kingdom, because that is all a part of the gospel too. You need to understand the gospel. What is it and what isn't it? You know, a lot of people have told you a lot of things that got you thinking this is gospel and that's gospel. People tell you, for instance, they equate it with truth. They say, now I'm telling you, that's what I said, and man, that's gospel. And they mean by that statement, that's the truth. The word gospel has no direct or indirect connotation with the word truth. It is true, but the word gospel means good news. So if you will write for a unique publication, a very short booklet, but you can read it in one sitting in a few moments, called What is the True Gospel? You can have that cleared up. That's a good booklet to begin this entire series of programs on the subject of the Gospels. And by the way, I have a harmony of the Gospels before me that I used to use in the radio clear back in the late 50s, about 1958 and 59. For some of you who have been listening that long, and I intend wading right through it. Next time we'll get into the first chapter of John. We went through the first chapter of Luke, and I'll show you the parallel of the first chapter of John and what it says about the pre-existent state of Jesus Christ. Who and what was that member of the Godhead prior to the birth of Jesus on this earth? Write for this booklet, What is the True Gospel? And also request the booklet, The Real Jesus. Request that one as well, and the current number of The Plain Truth. The Plain Truth has these articles coming from our European and other bureau chiefs abroad, Australia, South Africa, the important trouble spots of the world, the Middle East and Europe. And it's written from those Ambassador College-trained individuals and ordained ministers, but in the light of Bible prophecy. A truly unique publication coming out twice as often with these in-depth articles on world conditions in the light of what Bible prophecy says about your future. The Plain Truth, free of charge, no price. And all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.